Missions organization, and they've been there for 35 years. So they're ministering in Canada, and they've come down to the nice warm south to be with us today. And don't worry, tomorrow is supposed to be like 84 degrees, so you guys can still enjoy one more heat day before, you know, their weather comes and visits us over the next several months. But he's come to speak to us this morning. We're going to have Chris come and do our scripture reading, and then Brian's coming to share the word.
Please stand with me as we read God's word. This morning we're going to be in Acts 17, verses 22 through 31, if you'd like to follow along. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Please be seated.
Good morning. Who here remembers me before I went to the Philippines? A few of you, yes, yeah, a few of us have been around for a while. Well, I appreciate this church because you have been supporting me before I was married, and then us from two and now five of us, all the way from beginning until now. And I appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your financial support. And it's always a joy to be come back here and visit you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, my prayer is that this morning it will be not so much me sharing my heart, but you sharing your heart with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, nations, migrants and foreigners are on the news today, aren't they? These are hot political issues. But I want us to see that migration and migrants and foreigners, before political issues, it's actually theological issues. You see, no matter what your political persuasion is, you need to ask God, what is God saying to us? God is at work in the world today, and we're going to look a little bit later, again, in more detail at the passage that was read. But I'm going to start with a Bible word search. I use the NIV Bible here. And I did a word search for the word foreigner in the NIV Bible, and I came up with 151 hits. So 151 times the word foreigner is in the NIV. Now, if you have a different translation, it might be a different word. Some translations use the word aliens. Some say immigrants. Some say strangers. Some say sojourners. But let's take a look at what the Bible says about some of these things. I'm not going to read to you all 151 instances, but you don't have to turn with you in your own Bible if you don't want to, because it'll be on the screen behind me here. Starting in the law, Leviticus 19, 33 to 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So here very clearly the Lord is saying, we're not to mistreat the foreigners. There are foreigners in our midst, just like there were foreigners in Israel way back from when they first went into the promised land. And we're to love them as yourself, the Lord tells us. In fact, Jesus took this command and said, this is the second most important command in all the Bible, to love your neighbor as yourself. And in this case, our neighbor can be a foreigner, an immigrant. And then he gives a reason, because you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. The Jews, Israel, knew what it was to be foreigners. And then another verse, Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19, says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, for you yourselves, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Here this passage goes a little bit deeper, because it says God loves the foreigner. Isn't that what our God is all about? God is always loving the one who is outcast. He's loving the foreigner. He's loving the the outcast, the sinner. And because God loves the foreigner, we are to love the foreigner as well. And again, because God takes care of the foreigner, giving food and clothing, we are to take care of the foreigners in our midst. They also deserve and need our help sometimes. And again, because you yourselves, the law says, were foreigners in Egypt. Do you know what it's like? Now it's your turn to love the foreigner. Well, these are two verses from the law, but let's see a verse from the Psalms. Psalm 146, verse 9, says, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. Friends, God cares for widows, for orphans, and for foreigners, and we are too as well. How about the prophets? This is a topic very much in the prophetic part of the Bible. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 to 12 says, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words of the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. See, Zechariah was a prophet after the captivity of the Jews. And he is telling them that you were punished. you were put into captivity because you didn't obey the law, because you didn't love the widow and the outcast and the foreigner. God punished them, sent them into captivity, and now they're doing the same thing over again. So this can be a warning to us. If we do not love the foreigner in our midst, we call God's anger upon us because we're not living according to his word. Now let's look in the New Testament. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Very interesting here. It says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. You see, the New Testament, and here particularly Peter, reminds us that we're all foreigners. It's not just that we care for the foreigners. We are foreigners. This world is not our home. And so our first love, our first care and concern is not with this earthly land, but with our heavenly home. Who here is a Native American? What? Okay, I see one person raised their hand, but you know what? Even if you are a Native American, you're not really a Native American. Sorry. Because your ancestors came to America, or what is now called America, from somewhere else, didn't they? So, you see, friends, all of us, either we immigrated, or our parents immigrated, or somewhere back in history, our forefathers immigrated to America. All of us came from somewhere else at some point in time, some recently, some a long time ago. Here in America, in a sense, we are all immigrants. But more than that, Peter is telling us, here in this world, we're all immigrants. We're all foreigners, because this world is not really our home. If you are a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. I have two passports. I have an American passport. I have a Canadian passport. But my real citizenship, and the one that I'm longing for, is my heavenly passport, and that passport is Jesus. So we are citizens of heaven, foreigners in this world, and that we do not look upon ourselves first of all as Americans or any other nation. First of all, we're citizens of heaven, aren't we? Yeah. So a foreigner is someone who moves from one country to another country. Today we call, we have another word we use, migrants. Migrants is somebody who moves. A migrant can be voluntary, by choice, or involuntary. Some have no choice about it. And refugees are a special kind of involuntary migrant. A refugee is defined as someone who's been forced to flee his or her country because of violence or war or persecution. Now, a refugee can be a refugee because they have a well-founded fear of persecution for reasons of race or religion or nationality or political opinion or membership in a particular social group. So in the Bible, we have a lot of stories of migrants, and a lot of stories about refugees. So now this is my turn to ask you, can you think of a migrant in the Bible or a refugee in the Bible? Just call out a name of someone who comes to your mind. Someone in the Bible, a Bible story that's a migrant or a refugee. Ruth, yes, Ruth was... and was she voluntary migrant or involuntary? Voluntary. She chose to come from Moab to Israel to go with her mother-in-law, right? Very good. Another one. Joseph, yes. And was Joseph voluntary or involuntary? Involuntary. He didn't have a choice in the matter. He was sold into captivity and a slave to Egypt. That's right. Another. David, okay. So when was David well, David was on the run, wasn't he? We couldn't really call him well, maybe we could. He was on the run in his younger years from King Saul, and he was in hiding. In fact, he even did go to another country, didn't he, for a while, to hide from King Saul. Yes. Okay. Daniel. Daniel, yes. Was he voluntary or involuntary? Involuntary, yes. Daniel was a refugee. He was forcibly taken to Babylon when his nation was overrun by an enemy and more powerful nation. Yes? When was Jesus a refugee? His whole life, yes, you can say that, right? He came from heaven to earth for our sake, for your sake and mine. But also, voluntarily, yes. But also when Jesus was a baby, you know that story, King Herod wanted to kill him, and so he sent his soldiers to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And an angel came to Joseph and said, "Get up this night, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." Can you imagine waking up in the middle of the night and saying, "You got to get up now? You can't wait till sunrise. You can't wait till morning. You got to run for your lives." And that's the way it was for Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And sometimes that's the way it is for people today. How about the early church, the New Testament church? Were they migrants? Yeah. And were they voluntary or involuntary? Involuntary. Yeah, for the most part, God actually commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations. But they stayed in Jerusalem for the most part until God sent persecution and they had to run away to escape arrest, to escape imprisonment, and even execution. And so they ran and they were refugees. But wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And the church began to spread. Do you see what God is doing? God uses, he sent his son from heaven to earth, but God uses human migration, even horrible things like King Herod, to put people where he wants them to be. It may be that those migrants, those refugees, are Christians. And he's bringing them someplace to share the gospel. It may be that they're unbelievers, and he's bringing them someplace to hear the gospel. It could be either way. Well, our text this morning was from Acts chapter 17, and we're going to turn there now. The story takes place on Paul's second missionary journey. Three times we read that Paul's preaching stirred up riots. Wow, I never had a riot when I was preaching, so I can't really compare to Paul. In Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea, three times Paul had to flee. He was a refugee. He had to escape. He had to move on, but he left behind young churches wherever he went. And then finally, in chapter 17, it tells us that Paul came to the city of Athens all alone. Athens was a city of polytheists, idolaters. They worshiped many gods. Paul saw a lot of pagan temples there in Athens and idols. There were Jews. He reasoned with the Jews in a synagogue, the Bible says, and he talked to the people in the marketplace. He was a pretty bold guy. Paul was proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. But the Athenians mocked him. They didn't know Jesus, and they rejected the idea of resurrection. They didn't believe in it. But there was an Athenian religious body called the Areopagus, and they invited Paul to come and tell them more. They were kind of interested, and so I can say that's something good about them. They wanted to hear more, and they invited him up to their special place, Areopagus. And in verses 22 to 31, we read a summary of Paul's sermon that he gave there at the Areopagus. So we're going to look particularly at three verses from Paul's sermon in Athens. Verse 26 says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. From one man he made every man. So Paul is saying that everybody, all of us, are all descendants of one man, and God is the one who made the nations. So now I have another question for you. What are the implications that we're all nations are descended from one man, and that God is the one who actually made the nations? What's an implication of that? Pardon? We're all related. Exactly right. Yeah. It's interesting. We talk about the different races, you know. But biblically speaking, there aren't races. There's just one race, the human race. We're all children of Adam and Eve. And doesn't matter if you're, you know, white or black or yellow, tall or short. Doesn't matter if you're African or Asian or Caucasian. We're really one family. We're all cousins if we go back far enough. And we're one race. That's right. So what does that have to tell us about race relations? Really, we're all one. I mean, we're different, but we're not a different race, really. We're different families. We're a family of families. And if God made the nations, he says he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So what's an implication of that? Nations were established by God. It wasn't a mistake. It was part of God's plan. God didn't want us all to be in one place. God is the one who made the nations. God is the one at the Tower of Babel who forced the people to spread out by changing their languages. And he forced them to go and fill the whole earth. So God made the nations. They're established by God. That means God loves the nations. And God loves all nations. And God's plan is for all nations. Right? Well, let's read the next section. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God determines the times and the places for each nation. Now, this word times is in Greek is a word you may have heard is kairos. And kairos, it doesn't really mean chronological time so much as like the opportune time. In fact, in some places, the word kairos in the New Testament is translated opportunity. In Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. It's that same word, kairos. As we have kairos, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So God determines the times. God determines the places. God determines the opportunities for each nation. He determines where they should live. So what are some implications of that? If God determines the time and the place for each nation, who's at work and what's happening in the world today as the nations are stirred up and moving from place to place? Who's at work? God's at work. Even in evil of man, somehow God is sovereign over migrations of people. God is sovereign over migration. God is sovereign even over refugees. Doesn't mean that he loves what's going on, but he's using it for his own purpose. And we need to have our eyes open, friends. I mean, just how many examples? It's not hard to think about it. Venezuelans by the thousands are going across the border into Colombia. Why? Because they're hungry. But what's God doing? The churches in Colombia are reaching out to the Venezuelans. How about Syrians, the biggest refugee story in the world today? Thousands, actually millions of Syrians are refugees. The tiny little country of Lebanon has a huge number of Syrian refugees. And the churches in Lebanon are reaching out to them. And Syrian refugees are coming to Christ in Lebanon. Iranians, an oppressed people, many Iranians have fled Iran, and they've gone across the border into Turkey. Likewise, Kurds from the other direction have fled Kurdistan and have gone across the border into Turkey. And now Turkey is hosting all these refugees. Well, what's God doing? Some of these refugees are coming to Christ in Turkey, in the Muslim country. Others have fled to Europe and are coming to Christ in Europe. In fact, I read an article about how these big empty churches in Germany, you know, there's a lot of old, beautiful churches that don't have many people worshiping in them. Well, they're starting to fill up with Iranians. Iranians who are coming to Christ in Germany and in other places in Europe. And there's a revival going on in the European church caused by these Muslim background believers. God is doing something, friends. I want to tell you the story of Mohsen. Mohsen is Iranian. As sometimes happens, he was in trouble with the Iranian government, and he fled to Turkey, single fellow. Well, in Turkey, he met some of our colleagues, Christar colleagues, who are missionaries to Iranians in Turkey. So they go to Turkey. First, they have to learn Turkish, and then they have to learn Persian. To reach out to these Iranians in Turkey. Well, he heard the gospel in his own language. He came to faith in Christ, and one of our colleagues in Turkey discipled and trained Mohsen. In time, after 5 or 6 years in Turkey, Mohsen was resettled by the Canadian government, through a church and the Canadian government in Canada, and we met him. But Mohsen has a heart to go back, to reach his own people. And it takes at least 3 years. But Mohsen in Canada, he met someone. He was single. There was a Korean international student studying in the same Canadian city, not far from Hamilton. And Mohsen and Mina got married. So an Iranian refugee from Turkey and a Korean international student are now married, and Mohsen has become a Canadian citizen. He has a Canadian passport, And they've gone back to Turkey to reach the Iranians. Friends, God is at work. And in these things that he's doing, we don't always see it, but God give us eyes of faith to see what God is doing. And God is doing something right here in America. God is still bringing the nations to us. I mean, how many people are trying and crying to get into America? We've got something here that the world wants. And somehow, God is at work. I want to show you a video. So could we put that video on? And I will just sit down.
Thank you.
So friends, what does God want you to do? As you support us, you are supporting through us church planting ministries of Christar to teams among migrants in 12 North American cities. As you probably know, the number of refugees coming to America has been drastically reduced in the last couple of years and will be reduced even further next year. According to the Illinois Refugee Resettlement Program on their website, I found that 898 refugees were settled in all of Illinois in 2008, which is much lower than previous years. And as far as I could see on that website, not one of them was settled in Lake County. So the numbers of refugees lately is being very greatly reduced. But there are still more foreigners here. There's still migrants. And there are still refugees. Is there someone God wants you to love? Is there someone God wants you to serve? Maybe by volunteering, teaching English, or maybe a ministry to foreigners or the downtrodden. Maybe by opening your heart and opening your mouth to a Muslim coworker, or a Muslim neighbor, or a Hindu, or a Sikh. Pray to the Lord. Ask how he wants you to respond. Please help yourself to some literature on our table back there. There's literature to help you know how to reach out to foreigners in our midst, and literature to help you understand the work of Christar. And we value your prayers in our ministry to Kurds in Canada and in our ministry to missionary teams all around North America. If the Lord so leads you, please sign up to receive our prayer letter and our email updates, to pray daily and be part of what God is doing through us. But God is at work, friends, in this world, and he is sovereignly using what's happening, stirring up the nations. May he use us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us eyes of faith, eyes that see, give us ears to hear what you're doing in the world. Forgive us for our dull hearts. Open our hearts, our minds, our eyes to the opportunities all around us to show your love to foreigners, to show your love to those who are downtrodden. This we pray because Jesus Christ himself came from heaven to earth for our sakes. May we also take that step, which may be just across the street, to love the foreigners in our midst. Amen.